We are in the middle of Advent season here. All around the world, people are participating in Advent, and Advent is just this meaning of awaiting upon the arrival of the Messiah. And over Advent, there's four different themes that you celebrate kind of 4 weeks out leading up to Christmas, and that is the hope, which we talked about last week. Today, we're going to talk about peace. Next week is joy, and then Christmas Eve is love. But Advent is just a wonderful thing, and it falls on a day today. The word peace falls on today where we are going to partake in communion. And as I begin to think about that communion, what communion means, and how it relates to peace, it fits so perfectly because the Bible says that we have all sinned. We all have sinned. And Paul writes in Romans that because of sin in our lives, we are enemies of God. We deserve the wrath of God because we are sinful people and He is a holy God. And there was nothing that we can do to bridge that gap but God. I love that there's several places in Scripture where that phrase happens. But God, because that's when God intervenes. But God sent His Son into this world, Jesus Christ, who in Isaiah says that His name is the Prince of Peace. That's who He is. He comes to bring peace because He comes to bring Himself, because He's peace. That the Prince of Peace comes to bring us into right relationship with God. That we are no longer enemies or receive the wrath of God, but we are at peace with God. And that peace with God leads to what we just sang, I'm a child of God now. That's who I am because of what Jesus has done. And so we read in Scripture that Jesus says, my body was broken for you. My blood was poured out for you. This is the price I made so I can have peace with you. And so, Advent, peace, communion, peace, peace with God. But it goes beyond that. Because we have peace with God, now we have peace with one another. We have the vertical peace now. We have this horizontal peace that comes about, that can only come about because we have peace with God. And as we partake in communion, this is such an important aspect of our worship to God, but it's also important aspect of checking our spirit or checking our heart as we worship Him in communion about this peace with one another. Because Paul writes that if you do this with a grudge, in a sense, I'm Dane Weed paraphrasing here, but if you do this with sin in your heart, I'll read it so you get it right. He says, whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so I think this has to really have to do with two aspects. Am I right with God before I take this communion? Have I received the peace of God? And when you receive the peace of God, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is what it says in Romans 8. And so we're not living under condemnation. So check your heart and say, before I partake in this communion, am I right with God? If not, just right now, say, Lord, I want to be right with You. Come into my life that I may receive that peace. So do that before you take communion. The second thing, am I right with one another? Am I at peace with one another? And if not, don't take communion. The Bible says, leave your offering at the altar and go be reconciled with somebody and then come back and present your offering to the Lord. And so I would encourage you as we partake in communion, check those two things before you partake in communion. You say, well, what if people see that I'm not taking communion? It means they see that you're obedient to God in what you need to do. There is no condemnation in us. It's seeing God is at work. And so let's do that. Before we take communion, let's examine ourselves and say, am I right with God? If so, God, let me receive your peace. Am I right with one another? I'm going to hold off on this right now, and I'll take communion when I'm right with somebody. So we're going to partake in communion. How we do it, we have the elements here. We want to make sure everything's COVID safe, as 2020 has taught us. So the cracker is in a cup. And on top of that is a cup of juice. And so it's just one cup, it's two cups, but in one setting. And so come and receive that. Hold on to it. Go back to your seat and hold on to it. Our worship team is going to sing Reckless Love, which is a beautiful song about God's love for us. Hold on to it until everyone's been served. And then I'll come up and we'll read scripture and we'll receive the elements together. So would you stand at this time and make your way forward? And let's sing and worship the Lord.
This morning, there's no shadow you won't light up. mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow.
Gospel of Matthew, it says this: Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reckless love. I mean, it sounds weird, but really in our terms, it seems reckless that you would give your life for us. But what a true love that is. What a true love you've shown to us. We thank you that today, on this day, that we can remember your love through partaking in the communion, the Lord's Supper, and remembering the peace that you came to give. So we receive this bread today with a grateful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take together. We continue to read. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blood, the sacrifice of your life that you poured out to forgive our sins. Thank you for that. Thank you that because of that sacrifice, we now have peace with you. Because you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's receive together. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you do, let's give our worship team a hand. Aren't they amazing? Amen. Well, welcome to New Life Fellowship. My name's Dane Weed. Thank you for watching online, watching in person. I'm the pastor here at New Life Fellowship. Our associate pastor, Michael Papineau, is not here today. He was asked to preach at a church in Ogden. So he's down there at Northview Church. It's a church that we planted, oh man, 6-7 years ago. And this is the first time Michael's actually been a part of that church. And so he's preaching down there. And so they have two services, one at 9 and one at 10:30. So he's just starting his second round. And so we wish him all the best. Hey, couple announcements. Christmas Eve service. You don't want to miss the Christmas Eve service. It's on Christmas Eve. And it's at 5 o'clock. It's from 5 to 6 o'clock. And it's a candlelight service that we'll have. It's always special. It's a wonderful service. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And so there are other things that are going on. You could check the bulletin. We have an app. You can check the app. If you're new with us, if you could take a moment right now, there's in the chair around you, there's a welcome card. Just take that, fill that out, and we have offering baskets in the back. Just place that in the offering basket. If you have offering, place that in there as well. We want to thank you for joining us, and again, thank you for joining us online. We got like 3 cameras now. We're going high tech. We got like one there. Hey, over there, how are you? Switch it over there so I can say hi. Hi, over there. Now right here. Hi, over there. And then we got one hidden right back there. Hi. And so we are glad you guys are with us. Hey, during the month of December, we want to sing Christmas songs. the real ones, not like Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. The real stuff, you know, some worship songs. There's some deep theological stuff in these Christmas songs. And so our worship team's going to lead us in a song. If you want to sing along, go right ahead. Just want to listen and just worship, do that as well. So let's sing this song.
And also, this is Jessica's last Sunday with us. So if you think about her, just bless her. Bless her, bless her.
Going to miss you all so much. I'm not going to say anything because I'll start crying. But you all have been very special to me, and I love each one of you.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining, it is the night of a dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin. Words.
Hey man, don't you just love, don't you just love Christmas music? Man, you know, I love Christmas music. I heard somebody say it like this: Christmas time is the only time you get to hear worship songs in like a secular setting, right? You can go to the mall or something, go to Walmart, and you can hear worship music pouring out of the speakers. I love that about Christmas time. Well, hey, it's good of you guys to join us today on this. Have you noticed there's like no snow so far, right? Who's loving that? Who's loving the fact that there's absolutely no snow right now, right? Some of you are like, man, I want to go snowboarding. I guess maybe you still can't go snowboarding, but man, I don't know. I'm kind of in the middle. I like snow sometimes. I don't like snow. I kind of want a white Christmas, though, to be honest. And so I'm ready for just a little bit of snow. Not too much, just a little bit of snow. So I'm excited for that. Well, hey, I don't think I introduced myself. My name is Matthew Markham. I'm the youth minister here at New Life Fellowship, and that's such an awesome job, such an awesome privilege. And it's always a privilege when I'm invited to speak on Sunday mornings here at New Life Fellowship. They must have a lot of confidence in me, and that's a good thing. So, today we're going to be continuing our series called Rock Solid, which has been this series where we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, right? The greatest sermon ever preached. I can promise you today the sermon I'm going to preach is not going to be the greatest sermon ever preached, but I'm going to be talking about the greatest sermon ever preached. So I'm excited to do that. This is a sermon preached by Jesus, right? I'm in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. So if you want to turn your Bibles, flip your phone, whatever you do, whatever you look at, go to the New Life Fellowship app. There's notes on there as well. I just want to encourage you to do that. Follow along with us today. And if you're able to, I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is just a way we honor God's word. And so if you want to follow along, it says this, starting at Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. One of the greatest questions the disciples asked Jesus was, Lord, teach us how to pray, right? Teach us how to pray. I heard someone point out that they didn't ask, notice this, they didn't ask, Lord, teach us how to heal people, right? That wasn't their desire. Teach us how to cast out demons, God. Teach us how to do those things, right? No, they asked, teach us how to pray. As Christians, our desire is to know, our greatest desire is to know how to connect with God, and prayer is how we do this. That's how we connect with God, how we communicate with God. In this passage, Jesus is referring to when you approach him, when you go to him in prayer, he's asking us to do three things. Three things. He's asking us to ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. I've titled my sermon today, Confident Prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. One thing I'd like to point out in this passage of Scripture is in each of these things, the asking, the seeking, the knocking, Jesus states that each of these will happen. It's not just that they may happen. It's not like a percentage, if you ask, seek, and knock, it may or may not happen. I don't know. It will happen, right? That's a guarantee. That's an objective statement. That's a positive, objective statement. When you do these things, ask, seek, and knock, they will happen. Jesus is addressing prayer here. When you approach God, if you do these things, they are going to happen. I want us to understand three things about asking, seeking, and knocking today. I want us to understand three things. The first one, and I'll go into this, is be purposeful about asking, seeking, and knocking. Before I do that, I want to pray. Let's pray. Father, God, I just pray that you would have your way in our hearts and our minds. Open our hearts to what you want to speak to us today. God, we love you. We give you all praise. We want to glorify you in absolutely everything we do. We want our prayers ultimately to glorify you, God. So teach us how to pray confidently and to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. The first point is be purposeful about asking, seeking, and knocking. I think this verse and others like it have been used in such a way that makes God kind of our wish-giving genie. right? Or maybe it makes you think of God as kind of your wish-giving genie and not a sovereign and good king. I think it's been used in that way, twisted in that way. One thing I want us to keep in mind is that when we approach God, this is so important, when we approach God, we are approaching God. When we approach God, we are approaching God. We're not approaching our coworker, right? We're not approaching our buddy. God is our friend. Well, that's true. Scripture talks about that. But we're still approaching God, the creator of all heaven and earth. That's a different relationship than any relationship in our life, right? We are approaching God. When we pray, when we connect with God, we aren't simply talking to an ordinary person. Although he is a person, we are talking to someone who is perfectly holy, the creator of all things, who has power and authority. We must recognize two things when we approach God in prayer. Even though we live under grace and can approach, according to Hebrews, we can approach God's throne room with confidence. There's two things we must recognize. The first is that there must be a reverence and a recognition of who God is. The late Ravi Zacharias said it like this: every time you get on your knees and pray to God, holy keeps the respect and reverence while Father brings him close and intimate. God is our holy Father. He's our holy Father, right? Holy, I love that quote. Holy is that separation. God separated from sin, and yet Father brings him close, right? I love that. We must never lose the truth that God is a holy Father. Let us keep this in mind whenever we approach God and seek him for our needs. And the second thing is this. Second thing is God will never give us that which is contrary to his will and his glory. Let me say that one more time. God will never give us that which is contrary against his will and his glory. John 14, 13 through 14 says this. It should be up on the screen. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus states in this passage that all things done in his name, everything done in his name, will be done to the glory of God. Everything. If you're asking for something that openly cannot bring glory to God, it can't do it. Like if you're asking for a sinful request, then God will not give you that. Right? God's not going to do that. If you're asking and seeking God for something that is outside of his will, then God will not give you that. You can't pray like, God, Lord, I want to be a better liar. That is my desire. I want to just lie better. God's not going to answer that prayer. Or, man, God, can you please make me, just allow me to disrespect my parents better, right? God's not going to do that, right? He's not going to answer a sinful request. He's not going to answer something that goes against his glory and his will. God will not do that. And I think that's so important for us to understand. Here's the reality behind this, though. Here's the truth. Because sometimes I think we convince ourselves that our way of doing things is better than God's way. Amen? Sometimes we convince ourselves of that. Everything, this is so important, everything within God's will is greater and better than everything else outside of it. Everything within God's will is greater and better than everything else outside of it. Everything within God's will is greater and better than everything in your will and power, in our will and power. And sometimes it's hard to recognize this, and if we're being honest, even painful sometimes. If we're praying for someone to be healed, and instead their pain gets worse, or if we're praying for someone who's, you know, dying to get well, and they end up dying, that hurts. That's painful. There's deep grief in that. But here's the truth. So important. If those things happen in the will of God, and they oftentimes do, that not only does God receive glory in them, they are also, check this, good. Because all things that God allows to happen or even makes happen are good. And that can be such a hard truth to realize sometimes. They are good if it's within God's will and to his glory. But as Christians, like I said, that's hard. But as Christians, our greatest desire is for God to receive glory through everything, including through pain and hardship. I also want to point out that it's important too, as we grow closer to Jesus, our desires, our wants, and the things we ask for start to line up with his desires and will, right? And so they start to line up as we develop a relationship with Jesus. Our desires and our will start to line up with God's will in our lives. One reason I don't think we ask and seek, one reason is that we get impatient. Whoever gets impatient. I get impatient sometimes. Do you ever get impatient? I don't know. There's a lot of things I get impatient for. My brother, I'll say this. My brother is a term for impatient Christians. He calls them microwave Christians. Right? Maybe some of you are microwave Christians. Have you ever like stood by the microwave and just like, come on, I want my burrito to be done. you just want whatever's in there. In our fast and modern world, we want everything kind of instant, right? We want instant music, instant video games, instant money, instant fast food, right? That's what fast food is instant, or kind of trying to be instant. And if something takes a fraction of a second too long, we get annoyed or angry. Like, man, this took way too long, right? The problem is, a lot of times, when we try to get something faster than we should, that doesn't end up well, right? When we try to take shortcuts, that doesn't always end up well. For most of my life, I've driven on SR30, which is the highway that comes into Logan from Tremonton, right? And most of my life, I'm from Tremonton, so I've driven this direction. I can't tell you how many times I've been driving, and I see a car in front of me that's like passing another car, right? And it's passing another car, and it almost hits the other car in front of it. And I've seen that so many times. And it's like, people are just trying in a hurry. They're trying to get somewhere, and almost losing their life, and sometimes losing their life in that, right? I've seen that a lot, and you've probably seen that a lot too, right? And we're trying to, they're trying to get somewhere a little bit faster than what they should be. That's why speed limits exist, right? There's a reason why speed limits exist. Another reason that we don't ask and seek after God is that we would rather do things our way, rather things go our way. Somehow thinking that our way is going to be greater than God's perfect will. Like our imperfect will and our imperfect self is what we deceive ourselves in believing is going to be greater than God, who's the very standard of perfection, that our will is going to be better. I mean, how foolish and how silly is that? It's actually at the heart of all sin. This is the exact same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You can be like God, and anytime we think our way is better than God, or I can do this in a greater way than you, God, we're saying that, God, you are not holy. God, you are not God. You don't have control. You're not sovereign, right? I do. I have control. That's blasphemy. And once again, this is the heart of sin. James 4 is talking about, I want to turn to James 4. James is talking about quarrels that are within the body of Christ, within the church. And he says this in verse 1, James 4, 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And check this, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So at the root of all murder, all war, all sin is this desire to glorify yourself above God and to find shortcuts outside of God instead of trusting in God's perfect will for your life. James also says, notice that it's also possible to ask wrongly. What does it say? Spending it on your passions is asking wrongly. Finally, another reason that we don't ask and seek and knock is because we don't truly believe that God will give us our needs and desires. We don't believe that. Christian, I want to speak personal, one-on-one kind of thing. Christian, God wants to meet your needs. God wants to meet your desires. Right? When we're in right relationship, our desires, man, line up with God's desires. God wants to meet those God-glorifying desires. Man, I know some of you are going through tough times in your life. I mean, it's been a tough year for everybody, right? 2020's been a hard year. And some of you are praying, God, nothing's happening. But the first thing I want to encourage you have to ask, seek, and knock. You have to do that. I think we come up with so many preconceptions that God's not going to answer this. God's not going to, he's not going to answer my need. Nothing's going to happen kind of thing, right? God wants to answer your need if it's in line with his will and glory. But we have to ask, seek, and knock. We've got to ask, seek, and knock. That's, like I said, that's my first point. Be purposeful about asking, seeking, and knocking. Let's keep going. Verse 9 and 10 says this. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? What is this talking about? It actually sounds kind of funny even. It's like if your son asks for bread, you give him a rock, That's a little weird. If your son asks for a fish, you give him a serpent. What is this talking about? My second point is God gives us what is good and needed, and I'll explain this. In this portion, Jesus is making this teaching relatable to parents, right? And certainly the parents that were listening to this greatest sermon, right? Essentially, he's saying this. If your kid asks you for food, you're not going to give him a rock. Why? Why are you not going to give him a rock? Because you love him and you know he needs food. Like if you're giving your kid a rock, Child Protective Services should be called, right? Instead of food, right? He needs food. Or if you're giving your kid a snake when he asks for a fish, but which is kind of funny. You know, I had a friend in high school who really liked snakes. He was kind of a weird guy. I don't know, is there any snake people in the room? Maybe I shouldn't be so mean. Anybody have a snake? Anyway, I think snakes are kind of creepy. But anyway, if you're wanting a snake, it's like, a fish is different than a snake. And it's like, if your son wants a fish and you give him a snake, that's not being a good parent, right? That's not being a good, good parent. Jesus is pointing out that good and loving parents give their kids what they need and ask for, and not things that are not good and will not be beneficial to them. Now, this is really important. Now, keep in mind that sometimes kids ask for things that are not beneficial to them, right? That are not good for them. And it's the responsibility of parents to not give them those things, which is what God does to us. Sometimes we ask for things, like we pray for things that are not beneficial for us, right? And we don't realize that sometimes, but they're not going to be beneficial for us. I like how David Guzik puts it. He puts it like this. Thankfully, the times we ask for something as bad as a serpent without knowing, like a loving parent, God often mercifully spares us the just penalty of our ignorance, right? Sometimes we ask for things that, man, God, give me this, and God has another direction that's going to be much better than what you asked for and in line with his will, and it's going to be good, right? I have a niece who loves candy. She's 3 years old, and she's a candy-holic. I mean, in fact, it was funny. I called her on the phone yesterday. I called my brother on the phone yesterday. Put my niece on. And the first thing is, like, can I have candy? You know, I'm way over at Logan. I'm like, Now, sometimes she'll ask her dad, can I have candy, Daddy? And he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say no, right? And sometimes she gets upset and cries, right? But the reality is, if my brother always gave her candy when she wanted it, there's a lot of things that would happen. Her stomach would get upset. She'd be hyper, running around everywhere. She's already hyper. And possibly even become spoiled, right? Sometimes we're like my little niece, my three-year-old niece, right? Sometimes we want something. We're praying for something. God, give me this, give me that. But God doesn't allow us to receive it because it's not going to be beneficial to us, right? The greatest prayer we can pray when we ask, is Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. Not my will, but yours be done, right? This is the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden before the cross. Jesus asked and ultimately recognized that God's will is perfect and good. When we ask and seek and knock, let us pray with the mindset of not mine, but yours, your will. This is your will that I'm seeking. We need to openly recognize once again that God's will is perfect and good. God is a good father and wants to answer your God-glorifying prayers. He wants to do that. Here's the reality. I'm not a prosperity gospel. God gives us material blessings when we worship him, like he's obligated to do that. That's not what I'm advocating, and I think people have used this verse to advocate that. I think the greatest gift and good, check this, for the Christian in their lives is the gift of knowing Jesus. That's the greatest gift, is knowing Jesus. That is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the gift of the gospel, and everything else needs to be in alignment with seeking Jesus first and foremost. With that said, oftentimes, I think biblical Christians get this mindset that if I ask God for something, then I must not be satisfied with what I have, or I must not really be delighting in Jesus kind of thing. And so they never ask, seek, or knock. They never do it, right? Because and we get so afraid to fall into that kind of prosperity thinking that we don't recognize that God still wants to give good gifts to his children. He still wants to give you good gifts, and I don't think that that's a good mindset to have either, right? There are multiple times in the New Testament that believers asked for good things, for healings, for provisions, for needs, and God answered those prayers. Here's the difference between the prosperity mindset and the biblical mindset. in seeking God in financial struggles, in health struggles, ask yourself, is knowing Jesus still my greatest desire above all things? And if I were to receive the answer to my prayer, would it take the place of Jesus? Would it take the place of Jesus? If so, if it does, then that thing has become an idol. That thing has become an idol and taken the place of God. If not, then you are aligned with the will of God in your life. Matthew 6:33 tells us first and foremost, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Jesus must be our number one desire. But remember, as Christians, Jesus must be our number one desire. All things that we receive from God are good and are needed. All things that we receive from God are good and are needed. Next, Jesus is going to explain a crucial difference between God and us. I want to look at verse 11. It should be up on the screen. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? My third point is a perfect father. Jesus points something out in this passage about humanity. So important for us to understand this. Remember, he's addressing a large crowd, right? And he points something out. He states that they are evil, though you are evil. Church, I want to tell you something that rings throughout all of Scripture, all of history. You, me, we are evil. Humanity is evil. Maybe you didn't expect to come to church and hear that, right? You are evil. I am evil. Maybe you've never heard that. Some of you may be thinking that the title of evil, like the label of evil, only applies to people like, you know, you think of like Hitler or Genghis Khan or somebody. Really bad people are evil, right? But not me. Ladies and gentlemen, Scripture makes it very clear that we are evil. We are evil people. This includes me. In fact, Pastor Nate, even in communion, mentioned we are enemies of God, is what Scripture says. This includes all of humanity. Romans 5 says this, a couple verses here, starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. At the very heart of the gospel is the recognition that we are enemies of God. But that Jesus, and like that verse is, well, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And if we're not in right relationship with Jesus, so important, we are enemies of God, we are evil. I want to say this, I actually don't think this is actually that controversial per se of a doctrine. It's a pretty easy doctrine to prove, I think. You look at human history, you can kind of see the depravity or the evilness of man, right, on display. Right? I don't think it's that hard to see, in fact. I would argue that the idea that people are inherently good is not biblical. That's not a biblical truth. Now, people are created in the image of God and are certainly capable of doing good things. Right? We're created in the image of God. But by our very nature, because of the sin that was inherited from Adam and Eve, it's this doctrine called original sin, we're not good. Right? What I love about this verse in Romans is that Jesus died while we were sinners. Well, we were enemies. Well, we were evil. Like, you don't hear about that a lot. It's like you look at superhero movies, always for the, you know, these good people, and you're always kind of when the bad guys, yeah, you know, we were the bad guy that Jesus died for. Isn't that a crazy thought? We're the sinners. We're the enemies of God, according to this passage. All sin is opposed to the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. And that's what our sin is. But praise be to Jesus that he took our punishment that we deserved and died on the cross for our sins and substituted our sins for his righteousness. Substituted our sins for his righteousness. I love that in this passage in Matthew chapter 7, that the gospel message can be seen, right? I really thought that was important to explain that we are evil, but praise be to God that we have a God who loves us and died on the cross for our sins. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Even though we are evil in our nature, because we are created in the image of God, we can still give good gifts. Right? We know that bread is a good gift and a rock is a bad gift, right? We get that. We know that bread's good, rock's bad. We know that a fish, especially if you take me fishing, by the way, that's a good gift, right? Just saying. And we know that a snake, unless you're one of those weird snake people, that's a bad gift. Sorry, snake people. To most people, at least. We understand what makes something good and what makes something bad. We understand the difference between the two, right? A couple of years ago, my little brother wanted a laptop for Christmas, right? That was his desire. This is back in like 2015, I think. And a good laptop, right? That was his desire. And my mom was like, I'm going to get him a laptop, right? So she's searching on like classifieds and Facebook and stuff. And, you know, she finds this laptop, this HP laptop. And my brother opened it up on Christmas. And, you know, he's like, oh, I got a laptop. And I'm telling you, this laptop was the clunkiest, worst laptop ever. I mean, it had dents on the side. It looked like somebody took a bite out of it. It was awful, right? You had to, like, pray every time you wanted to go wireless, right, on Wi-Fi. It was awful. It was the worst laptop. And if my mom's watching, you know, she really tried to find a good laptop, right? And so, you know, I don't know what happened, but that's what happened. And we laugh about it now. But it wasn't the laptop that my little brother was looking for. It was not a good gift. Now, she certainly meant well. I hope that's understood. We're probably spoiled, in fact, if I'm being honest. But we knew that the laptop wasn't a very good laptop, and we recognized that. We saw that this is not a good laptop. We have the ability, as people, we have the ability to recognize good gifts from bad gifts, good things from bad things, right? We have this act of discernment, right? I love what Jesus says next. Jesus states that if you are evil, can give good gifts, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? God is not like us. I don't know if you knew that. God's not like you. I don't know if you knew that. We are not like him. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. Some of you today have come with hearts that so want God to move in your lives, that so want God to move in your lives, your situations. Maybe it's healing. Maybe you've come with just this desire to be healed. Maybe you've come with a desire for somebody else to be healed. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's loneliness. It's a hard time of year to be lonely. And the truth is, some of you haven't been asking, seeking, or knocking. Some of you have not been asking, seeking, or knocking. For any number of those reasons I listed. Maybe you just don't, you're like, I don't know if God's going to do anything. You think your way, maybe if I keep trying my way, I'm going to get by. And it's not working. Man, some of you, we got to ask, seek, and knock. What I want to do in this short time we have left is I want to pray for three things. First, I want to pray for those who haven't given their lives to Jesus. And if you know that's you, if you know that that's you, man, God wants, he desires a relationship with you. He desires to be in right relationship with you. So I want to pray for, in a second, I want to pray for those who are in that boat, that don't know Jesus. Next, I want to pray for those who are going through those tough times and are really struggling with asking, seeking, and knocking. Right? You're struggling with that for whatever reason. Next, I want to pray for those who are struggling with continuing to ask, seek, and knock, because you feel like, man, I've been doing that. Right? There's like a persistence in asking, seeking, and knocking, right? It's like, it seems like it starts out with asking, like, God, can you do this? And then it starts out with seeking, you're looking for God to do this. And then it starts out with knocking, almost like, hey, God, I need you. I think God honors those prayers. You think of like the persistent widow, right? Like she, full on, she ran in the crowd, touched Jesus, right? Or sorry, the woman with the issue of blood, right? We know that story. She touched the hem of Jesus' garments and was healed, and she was persistent. I see that as kind of, that's the knocking, right? She sought after that and sought healing, and God answered her. Because he's good, and he wants to give his children good gifts. So man, if that's you, I just want to pray for you right now, all three of those things. So man, if you bow your head with me, let's pray. God, I just pray for those who have not given their lives to Jesus, who are not in right relationship with Jesus. God, I just want to pray, God, that your word says that the truth is we're enemies of God. We're sinners. God, we sin, We're not your friend, and some of us know that, and we're playing the church game. We're coming every week, but we're not right with you. God, I just pray that you'd allow hearts to recognize the sin in their life and the recognition, their weaknesses, and they just allow them to recognize that, hey, I need to be in right relationship with you. God, I pray that you just allow them to submit to your lordship in their lives. God, I want to pray for those who are going through difficult times in their lives, whether it's financial struggles, whether it's health struggles. God, I just want to pray, God, that they would continue, that you'd allow them to continue to ask, seek, and knock, that they wouldn't give up hope, that you'd allow them to ask, seek, and knock if they're not doing that. I want to pray for those who are struggling with asking, seeking, knocking. They're not even starting that, God. They're not even doing that. God, I just want to pray that you would stir within their hearts, God, this desire to seek after you, to seek after what you have in people's lives. That's our desire, Lord. That's our desire. Amen. You know, I really just get this sense that there are some of you today that are just going through a difficult time in your life. Like I said, whether it's health struggles, whether it's financial difficulties, there's a lot of different stuff. Whether it's just 2020 in general, right? It's a lot of stuff this year. Man, I just feel like God is calling you to ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Or sorry, ask, right? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Ask, and it will be given. God wants to answer your prayers, church. But let's ask, seek, and knock. This time we're going to sing Reckless Love. And I just want you to know, God loves you so much. And if you want to stand or sit and just meditate on God for a second, meditate on his word, I'd encourage you to do that as we sing this song. I don't deserve it.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Once again, I just want to encourage you. God wants to answer your God-glorified needs and desires. Have a great rest of your Sunday.